Studying, I came across that word, and in the King James Version, that word is used only three times in the New Testament. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three different times where the Bible talks about something being unspeakable and put it in the context of Christmas. Certainly, this morning, today we're going to talk about unspeakable joy, or joy unspeakable, either way you want to look at it. I thought it'd be wise to first delineate a little bit between joy and happiness. I found a chart. I think guys have a picture of it. This morning, we're not going to talk about happiness, because happiness is really is something that is external versus joy being internal. Happiness is something that is dependent upon the circumstances in your life, versus joy is independent of the circumstances. Happiness is an emotional response. Joy is an act of the will. Happiness is having what you want. And I like joy, wanting what you have. External versus internal contentment. It's an effect versus a cause, a result versus a foundation, inconsistent versus consistency, temporary versus eternal. That joy, as the Bible tells us, is a product of the Holy Spirit of God as He produces that fruit in our lives as we yield to Him. And certainly today, many people get the idea of joy or happiness at Christmas time for the wrong source. We all know that during the Christmas season, materialism is on the rise. And even as I showed you that video, it can go up in smoke pretty quick, right? I don't know what happened to our audio feed. It's too bad, because the audio is pretty funny to hear that little girl going into hyper hysteria when the little fairy floats into the fire. That was great. I'm a lousy dad, Hey, do it again. Awesome. But we oftentimes put our source or our hope in things like money and possessions or relationships, people, ambition, career. But these things will not produce true joy. Even in the life of Joseph and Mary, who at the first Christmas experienced Emmanuel, God with us, see the Messiah being born, salvation in the flesh, it was a time of great unspeakable joy. But Mary and Joseph also went through some very difficult things, and life was not going to be easy for them. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 2, you remember that when they bring Jesus into the temple there, that Simeon, who'd been waiting for the Messiah, says to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That the life of Christ and the life of Joseph and Mary was not necessarily going to be an easy one, just because they experienced unspeakable joy at the Christmas season. Well, this morning, I'm going to look at the first time we find the idea of unspeakable in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter number 1. But before we go any farther, let me stop and have a word of prayer, and then let's look into God's Word this morning. Lord, again, I do thank you for the privilege of meeting together here today. Thank you for the folks who've, the visitors that we have here today, and some family from out of town. We're just thrilled to meet together. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. Lord, reminded of the preciousness of freedom. Thank you for our military men and women who are defending our freedom even now, especially those that are deployed, that are in harm's way. I pray protection upon them and upon their family. We ask that you'd bring them home soon. Lord, I pray that the United States of America and its military would be a sword of justice to promote freedom around the world. Lord, I pray now as we look into your word, I know that in every life here this morning, that if we're honest, that maintaining a joyful spirit is beyond us humanly, that we do need your divine help to have the joy that you've promised that we could have. So I pray this morning, whatever difficulties, heartaches, issues that there are this morning, that your word and your spirit would do the work that really, truly only you can do. And speak to us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first time that I found the idea of joy or unspeakable is found in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8 in your Bible there. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom ye now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I tell you, when I first came to this passage of Scripture and I began to meditate on it and see if God wanted me to speak out of this passage, oftentimes the Lord will bring things back from my past. And I grew up, if you don't know my testimony, my dad got saved when I was 5 years old. And when he got saved, he said, "Mom, we're taking the kids and we're going to church." And I'm so thankful that I have the heritage of parents that were faithful to come to worship corporately together in the local church. And that's my upbringing. So I've been in the church most of my life, and I'm thankful for it. And when I was a kid, we used to sing a song in church that's called "Joy Unspeakable." Now, this is probably going to be an age gender thing here, and I'm going to play choir director because I like to do it. I've asked Mrs. Leiby if she would play for us this morning. My first question is, how many of you know the song "Joy Unspeakable"? Do I have any? All right, I've got about 10 of us, all right? So I need you guys to be, there's about three or four in every section, so you've got to be the bass in the section or the carry the section, all right? So I'm going to have you do, and you say, why are we doing this? Because you know what? Some of these old songs are great songs. They are some great songs that oftentimes, for whatever reason, we leave them in the past. But this has this catchy tune that if nothing else, when you go home today, in your little mind, this little tune's going to be going. Trust me. It's kind of catchy. And you say, why do you want to do it? Well, it's tremendous lyrics. I have found his grace in all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. Then the chorus goes on and says, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Now, we're going to sing the first, the second, and the last verse. It'll all be on the screen up here for you. Now, I'm not as nice as Joe. So if you don't sing, we'll just sing all morning, I guess, till we can get into it, all right? Because if you're here today and you are a child of God and you know you're on your way to heaven, should we not have a little joy in our life? If we don't have joy, the problem is not with God. There you go. So let's all stand up, all right? Now, I know you may not know it the first time through. I'll sing it. We'll all sing it together, but you sing along with me. But as you go, trust me, you're going to get it, all right? Here we go. I have found His grace in all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. Here we go. Did okay. That I'm going to give you a C+ or a B-, all right? But that's because I know many of you didn't know that song. Now that you heard it, how many of you older timers say, oh, I remember that song? Anybody else that would add to that? Okay, some of you got it. So the last verse, I have found the joy. That's our theme this morning. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like the great overflowing well springing up within my soul. And I pray that's your testimony this morning. Sing it out unto the Lord. Here we go. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how the waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well springing up within my soul. Sing it out now. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy. Said? Amen. Amen. Are you going to be seated while I pass out up here? That's why I appreciate Joe leading the singing. If I did this, I'd preach a lot shorter. Don't say it, Don Taylor. I know what you were thinking. I know. I heard. I was waiting for it. What a great old song of the faith, isn't it? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as a Christian, you have availability of that joy. In our text this morning, you know my desire to be an expositional contextual teacher. The only way I can do that is I'm going to go back through 1 Peter chapter 1 very quickly here and lay the foundation, then show you the one truth of how can I have that type of joy in my life, all right? Very good question. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He starts out by addressing probably Jewish believers through the hand of Peter the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he begins reminding them of the blessing of election. Remember, here at our church, you need to know your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 1 teaches us election is not about saved, all right? Some people are not chosen to be saved, others chosen to go to hell. That is not a biblical teaching. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can choose Christ and eternal life this morning if you desire to. It's open to anybody. Election is a blessing of those who, through the blood of Christ, have chosen Christ, that God predetermined in the eons of time before we were ever created, that anybody who would come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ, would enjoy the tremendous blessings of election. And so if you're a child of God here this morning, you're elect, you're precious in the sight of God. And he lays that foundation and he says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Peter starts out this letter to these believers saying that you are a child of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through placing faith in him as your Savior. And as that blessings of elections unfold before you, he reminds them that they've been born again to a lively hope. Aren't you glad that you have a hope this morning beyond this life? A lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. Because he rose again, we have an assurance that we'll rise again. He tells them in verse 4 that they have an inheritance, that it's incorruptible, that it's undefiled, that it fades not away, that it's reserved in heaven for you, that it's kept by the power of God. Aren't you so glad that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, that when you were born again into the family of God, that you were kept into his care, grafted into his hand, placed in Christ, and that these promises this morning are not contingent upon your behavior, they're contingent upon your familyhood, your relationship to Jesus Christ. In other words, you say, what do you mean? I said, when you mess up, I'm so glad that when I messed up, that heaven is reserved for me. Not because of my good works and because of what I do, but it's there because of what Christ did for me. That because I've placed myself in the heart of Jesus Christ by faith, that all these promises are guaranteed and are kept through the power of God, not through the power of Ken. And don't let your faith be determined by how good or bad you are as a Christian. Because none of us live like Jesus perfectly. And so Peter begins this idea that these should be joyful people. And by the way, he was writing to a group of probably Jewish believers that were being scattered, that were being persecuted because of their faith and because they were Jews. They were going through tough times. But he starts out by saying, you guys should greatly rejoice. And he says they did greatly rejoice. You know, I found sometimes the joy of Christmas just as Joseph and Mary experienced the incarnation of Christ, and several of these things that Peter's referring to are all just stem from the Christmas story. And yet, as I mentioned, Joseph and Mary's life was not going to be easy. And oftentimes Christians, we maybe because you watch too many TV evangelists, I don't know, you listen to the wrong person, reading the wrong books, but the life of the Christian is not easy. It is not without heartache and trial. And sometimes we think, well, I'm having all these problems. What's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. There are problems and there are struggles. And so this morning, is we get to verse number 6, and we lead up to what is unspeakable joy. Notice what Peter tells him in verse 6. First he tells him, you were greatly rejoicing, but he says, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Number one this morning, unspeakable joy is not the absence of temptations. You ever get tempted? Every time I go by a car lot that has Lexus on it or Porsche, or BMW, or as Mr. Miller says, Bimmer, I get tempted. I thought I brought you some pictures to identify what temptation is. I like this first one. Don't you love that one? That is temptation, the little kitty cat walking across in front of the wonderful German shepherds. They're Bimmer shepherds. Some of you got that. All right, give me the next slide. Here's another one. Temptation. Every single day we live with it, and it constantly, and Satan brings it to us, the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But in a biblical sense, temptation is not just being tempted to do something you ought not do. Temptation is also when you go through hardships and heartache. The Greek word there has an idea of all different kinds of trials and struggles. And the reason we call and say, why is that a temptation? And as I wrote down in my notes, that any adversity that causes you to consider quitting on God is a temptation. And oftentimes, throughout any given day and any given week, things happen in my life that tempt me to say, I'm going to quit on God. I'm done. Do you see how that's a temptation? And that's the idea that he has here, but he tells them that they go through manifold temptations, not just one here, one there, but our life is a constant struggle of temptations. So unspeakable joy is not absence of temptations. And number two, unspeakable joy is not the absence of trials. Very similar to temptations, but notice Peter goes on in verse number 7 and says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Temptations and trials, that's the life here and now. And I don't know about you, but I don't like them. I don't think much of them. But notice what Peter thinks about them and what the Lord thinks about them. In verse number 7, first he tells us that they're personal trials. The trial, notice he says, of your faith. One of the things I found out in my life is that you are going to go through some specific trials that God is going to allow you to go through, that Satan's going to attack you in ways specifically to you that could be different from me. And that's why sometimes somebody says, well, this is how I handle a temptation. This is how I handle a trial. And it might be a really wonderful thing, but you have your own trials and temptations that you must deal with. It's a very personal thing. I also notice it's a very precious thing. Notice Peter says they're precious, they're being much more precious than of gold, which perisheth, though it be tried with fire. In other words, he says, if you get pure gold that's been tried by fire, purified, the highest quality gold, that the trial is worth more than the gold. Yeah, Rick's thinking this morning. Let's be honest this morning, I'd rather have the gold than I would the trial. Now, I'm just being transparent with you here this morning up here on the platform, but in my life, I usually seek the gold, and I want the finer things of life and the ease of life and the wealth of life, and I do not value very much the trials and the temptations that God allows me through, that my flesh brings to myself. I don't like them very much. I'd rather have the gold, which, by the way, is the crux of the very issue, that I would rather have the here and now than the then and there. I would rather have in my flesh what Ken wants more than what the Spirit of God wants for Ken. And if you're honest this morning, in your flesh, that's what you do too. We live for the gold. And when the trials and the temptations come, not only do we not value them, we resent them at the hand of God. We say, why did you bring this in? Or, what did I do that's so bad? Or what's the deal here? We don't bring value to them, but Peter says, these trials and temptations are more precious than fine gold. He ends it by saying they're praiseworthy trials. In the end of that verse, he says that you might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason God allows these trials in our lives and bad things happen. By the way, being around here, I do not believe in determinism. God doesn't do these things. We live in a sin-cursed, broken world, and we live constantly in the consequences of that sin, both the sin of others and the sin of ourselves. We just live in a broken world, a world of hurt. But when these things happen, these are the things that God uses to make us more like Christ. And the problem is we really don't value being made to look like Christ. We'd rather have the fine gold. But Peter says to him, these are precious trials. They're personal trials. They're praiseworthy trials that God allows you through. And yet some think, well, if I don't have joy, I can't have these. No, you're going to have temptations. You're going to have trials. Now that brings us to our text verse this morning. I brought you through there quickly to verse number 8 and 9, which are wonderful verses of Scripture. Number 3, unspeakable joy is available only through faith. Unspeakable joy is available only through faith. Notice in verse number 8, he says, whom, having not seen ye love, talking about the Lord Jesus, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, in spite of all their temptations and trials, these folks were experiencing unspeakable joy. They were so happy, they couldn't put it into words. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through trials and temptations, that's typically not my response. But Peter encourages them that the key to doing this is seeing by faith Jesus personally and physically, I guess I'd say, through the eyes of faith. Because these people had never, like Peter, who had laid eyes on the Lord. Peter says, you guys have never seen him. You've never touched him. But through the eyes of faith, you can realize his presence in your life. He tells them that if they live by faith, that it opens their eyes to a greater vision of Christ. And in the middle of trials and temptations, that you can have so much joy that it's unspeakable. Now, when I was reading this verse over and over again, and I was trying to come to, okay, what's the deal? What's he trying to say here in this verse? And I get out my Greek New Testament, and I get out the Blue Letter Bible and the different things, and I find out that as I'm going through here, when Peter says, whom having not seen, he's using a past participle, then he goes, ye love. Then he goes, though ye have not seen, ye see him not, yet believing. Those two phrases, ye love and yet believing, in the Greek and even in our English here, is in the present tense. And I think that's very significant to understanding the principle to unlock how do I have unspeakable joy in my life, is understanding this truth that it is requires present tense faith. I think that's what I had the guys put up in the next slide. Next slide. It requires present tense faith. Do you know this morning, this is very profound, all right? I know, is it getting too warm in here? Do I need to put it cool in here? I always get hot, you know, when I'm preaching. No, Tanya's going, no, it's nice in here. Do you know that you cannot live in the past? Now, I'm going to get, you're going to say, oh, do you know that you cannot live in the future? Now, you're all saying, oh, yes, I can. I know a lot of people that live in the past. I've been guilty of living in the effect of the past. At times, I've been guilty of living in fear of the future. But the reality is, you can only live in the present. Are you with me? And I know this is deep. All right. Roll Tide won yesterday. Everybody's got unspeakable joy. Unless you're in Missouri. You can only live in the present. You and I make decisions in the present. It does not mean that we're not impacted by our past or even impacted by our future. But if you want to have joy unspeakable, it comes as you have a present tense faith. You can't relive yesterday. You might relive it in your mind, but you are not going to be able to go back in your time machine at 88.8 miles an hour in your DeLorean and relive it. You cannot get to tomorrow till tomorrow comes. We waste away so much of our lives reliving yesterday and fearing for tomorrow that we never live in the moment of present faith. it's interesting to me that Peter says two things about this present tense faith. He first says it's a present tense love. I think I put it next slide, present tense loving. Notice he tells these folks, you've not seen the Lord, yet you love him. Just like you and I this morning, none of us, unless you had too much pepperoni pizza, haven't seen Jesus in the front seat of your car, all right? And if you have, please don't tell me, all right? But through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus. These people had not physically laid eyes on him, but Peter says, but you are in a present tense love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to have unspeakable joy, you and I must have a present tense love relationship with Christ. We are so told in our country today that love is an emotion. And can I tell you this morning that biblical love is not primarily an emotion. That biblical love is primarily a choice. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14 and verse number 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. In other words, let me give you an example. If a guy says to me, and I have people, they come in, they have my office, and they say, well, I love my wife. Really? How do you love your wife? Usually the wife's looking over there going, huh? You love me, huh? If a guy tells me he loves his wife, but I get out his weekly planner, and I get out the choices that that individual makes, and the choices that the man makes are always with no regard to how it affects his wife, with no regard to her betterment, with no regard of it demonstrating to her value and priority. You can say you love your wife all you want, but your actions would say otherwise, and if you don't correct it, there's trouble ahead in your relationship. Because you got to start tying the choices you make to that emotion of love. Now, love can be emotional. It can be passionate. I'm certainly not against that in any way. But I'm telling you, you can't sit there and tell me that you love your wife when you make all the choices you make for you. That's not biblical love. It's the same thing in our walk with God. People say, well, I love Jesus. Do we love Jesus? Are we obedient to what God has asked us to do? As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then in 1 John 5, he says, his commandments are not grievous. So what does he mean by that? Let me use the husband-wife relationship as an example again. When a husband loves his wife, and his wife, he realizes that he's got a couple kids at home, and he says, you know, I'm playing softball every night. I'm a big softball fan, or I have my car club, or whatever, pick your thing. The husband that loves his wife recognizes that he has a biblical command to be in the home, be the father of the children, to be a partner with his wife. And so the husband says, I'm going to make a choice that I'm going to go home. I'm going to be the dad God's called me to be. And I don't sit there and say some preacher has to tell me, you should go home. And I don't have this idea of, oh, it's just killing me. That's just a grievous, burdensome that I have to carry. Do you see the difference? As opposed to saying, you know, softball's an important thing in me, and there's maybe an avenue I can still be involved in one of my hobbies. I'm not saying you can't have any hobbies. Don't misunderstand me this morning. But when I took on the role and I stood before God and I covenanted with this woman, and then God gave us the responsibility of children, that it ought to be something that I have a joyful anticipation, that I have the privilege of being a husband and a father, and I'm not upset with God for requiring me that I should be faithful and responsible at home. It's not grievous to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And by the way, if I'm throwing this out for free, if you live as a parent your whole life, dad in particular, we tend to be the worst offenders of this, away from your kids, and you neglect your responsibility, don't worry when they get older what they're going to do. They grow up fast. One day you'll be the one that's wishing somebody cared about you. That's another story. In our lives, in our Christian lives, do we have a present tense love relationship with God, that our heart is towards the things of God, that when God is presenting a biblical truth in our life, yes, at times I struggle. Sometimes I say, Lord, that's hard for me to obey. I don't like that. But by faith, I'm going to choose to be obedient to what you call me to do. As I study your word and I see that I ought to love my neighbor as myself, as I ought to show kindness for hatred, all the different things in Scripture, you say, Lord, I want to try and do it. And you have a love relationship with God. But instead, oftentimes, when the temptations and the trials come, there are things in our lives that are like a wedge between us and God. It can be bitterness, it can be unforgiveness. You got to get back in the present tense with God and say, God, help me to love you. God, help me to be obedient to the things you've called me to do. But not only present tense loving, but present tense believing. You and I, as children of faith, live by faith. And the trials and the temptations are here to stay. And, you know, Rick's been around here. We just celebrated Rick's 80th birthday yesterday. He didn't know it, but we were celebrating his 80th birthday. Just kidding you, Rick. And I think Rick could tell you that the trials and temptations have been around all 80 years. We must learn to live by faith in the present tense. That when the temptations come and the trials come, when you feel that pull to quit on God, to give up on God, to start living to the lust of your own flesh and forget what it affects other people. And we all have those temptations maybe on a daily, weekly basis. But in the midst of those temptations, by the grace of God, if we'll say, I'm going to make the choice to believe in the midst of them. That's why James wrote in this famous verse of scripture in James chapter number 1, maybe this will bring some new light to it, James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The same principle that these trials make us and mature us in our walk with God. But do we have present tense faith? Choosing to believe God's word, God's provision, God's plan. And the only way you're going to be able to practice this is not when everything is going great. It's when you don't feel him, can you believe him today? It's when you don't see him, can you believe him now? When you don't understand him, can you have faith now? Or do we give in to fear? We retreat, we surrender, and we give up. You see, Peter goes on in verse number 9. I'm going to stop here for today. But he tells them that by having this present tense love and this present tense faith of believing. In verse number 9, he says, you have this joy unspeakable and full of glory. In verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That the eyes of faith produce a present reality of delivering our soul. Now, just a couple of remarks here. Some people get off on this verse and believe that their soul salvation is opposed to body and spirit. Can I tell you, when you got saved body, soul, and spirit. I don't believe he's referring to eternal salvation here. As Brother Miller likes to say, whenever you see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, you should always ask yourself the question, saved from what? All right? And so that's a great question to ask here. And he said, the salvation of your souls. Remember we talked last week about our souls, or a couple weeks ago, that the soul is the seat of our thinker and our feeler. Our volitional and our emotional center is our soul. And I don't know about you, but there are many times that I need to be saved from my thinker and my feeler. Sometimes I think the wrong things, sometimes I feel the wrong things, and what Peter is saying is if you have present tense faith in a love relationship with Christ in your life, that can be a present reality that delivers you, that saves you from your soul, which is full of passions and wrong thoughts. It's the Christ life in you. That's how you can have unspeakable joy. And I studied this and I said, boy, Lord, I need salvation from my soul. That my old nature wants to quit. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what were they doing in there? They were walking around in there and the Lord showed up in the midst of that trial. I don't know what they were doing. I suppose they were having, I was going to say they were going to have hot coffees, you know, macchiatos, whatever y'all have. But maybe they were having ice cream cones and shakes. I don't know. But I got to tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace and the Lord Jesus showed up, they were doing a lot of things in there, but they weren't burning, they weren't fretting, they weren't worrying. They were having themselves some joy unspeakable because remember Nebuchadnezzar said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. I thought about Daniel in the lion's den. Present tense faith. drop him down in the den of those lions. And, you know, the next morning in my mind, I have Daniel leaned up against one of those big lions, you know, hey, fluffed the pillow a little bit there, had a good night's sleep, you know, your name's going to be Simba, you know. I don't know what he did down there, but I'll tell you one thing. I think Daniel, in the midst of the lion's den, though it wasn't fun being thrown down in there, had some unspeakable joy. How about Paul and Silas when they were arrested and thrown in the inner prison in the stocks in the book of Acts chapter 16, and then they at midnight, at the very darkest hour, what did they do? They began to sing and praise God, and they had what they first jailhouse rock, you know, they shook the whole jail cell, doors swung open. Why? Because Paul and Silas, in the midst of their trial, had present tense faith that produced power in their life, that produced joy. You and I, same Holy Spirit, same promise. The question is, do we have present tense faith? We spent several weeks, Danny keeps us informed on our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and I'm always amazed when we get to hear communications from believers that are being persecuted, how often that the biggest trait they have is joy. Present tense joy. Christmas time can be one of the most difficult times in the area of joy. Many times it brings back family issues from the past. Many times it brings family problems in the present. But I feel, or have experienced in my own life, that as Americans, when we get sucked into this overwhelming materialism view of Christmas, we're sending the message and starting to believe ourselves that if I just get this thing, if I just get this place, if I just have this relationship, then I'll be happy. Then I'll have joy. You might for an hour or two, but as I always say, give a bunch of children all the presents they want on Christmas morning at 6 in the morning or 5 in the morning or 4 in the morning or whatever ungodly hour they get up. But I'll guarantee you, once all the presents are open, give an hour or two. Anybody who's got kids will tell you they'll be throwing things at each other, having temper tantrum fits and screaming and mine, and the worst of the flesh. It's just a little microcosm that we as adults ought to learn too. That when you try to draw your source from joy from the wrong location, not only does it not fill, but it leaves you empty and angry. When I was I think I was in junior high school or something, I went to a youth conference. And at that time, she was a young lady, because she's not much older than me. But I remember all the hubbub about that youth conference was that we had I think she was in her late teens, early 20s at the time, a young lady who had been injured in a diving accident. And many of you listen to her on the radio now, Johnny Erickson Tata. You ever hear her on the radio? If you don't, she's this wonderful radio program. And the guy's got a picture up here. This is her now. Like I said, she's my age or so. I'd say she's in her 50s. And if you don't know her story, she was in a diving accident, was paralyzed, and lost the use of her arms and legs and everything. And there's a movie out. She's written several books. And for me personally, as a young teenager, I was privileged to meet her. And, you know, it was one of those early times in your life as a young teenager thinking, wow, that's serious stuff. You know, you can't move your arms, you can't move your legs. And she had learned how to draw. She draws pictures using her mouth, puts the pen and stuff in her mouth. Some of you have seen her artwork. She has wonderful artwork. And she had already started doing her artwork. And I remember as a teenager thinking to myself, my, the pity party that I have for myself. And look what this girl is doing. In spite of the difficulties that God has allowed in her life, she's not letting it dictate to her. Well, if you don't know, she went on, still to this day, is a very popular conference speaker. And like I said, she has a radio program, has written several books. And God's really used her in a powerful way. Has had a tremendous outreach to people with disabilities. And just been used of the Lord in an amazing way. Well, she wrote a book called Decision, which kind of chronicled how God brought her to a place that she would be able to have such joy in her life and be so usable of God in spite of the circumstances that she found herself in. And in that book, she tells a story where she was speaking at a ladies' conference. And in between sessions, she said, I had gone to the bathroom. She goes, I can't do a whole, she can't move her arms, like, but her and her caretaker had gone into the bathroom just to kind of freshen up and those kind of things. And she said, when I got in there, a couple minutes later, a whole crowd of women came in there, and they're all, of course, standing around her, talking to her, and there she is in her wheelchair. And she tells in the book how the ladies started to talk to her, and this is what she says they said in her book. She says, they said, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." So happy in your wheelchair. Sometimes you just want to smack people, don't you? And then they asked her, "How do you do it, Johnny?" And to her credit, she goes on in her book, and she tells in her book how she said, "Well, I decided, I can't be too brutally honest." She said, "But I told him, I don't do it." She said, "In fact, I tell you honestly, do you want to know what happens every day, how I woke up this morning?" It got real quiet in the bathroom, and they said, "Sure." And she began to recount how every morning her husband gets up and leaves for work about 6 in the morning, and from 6 to 7 she lays there in her bed, obviously not able to do anything, until the caretaker friend comes to get her up at 7 o'clock. And when the caretaker comes, she goes, "I can hear her come in, the keys, unlock the door, and I can hear her making coffee and all the things out there." And she says, "At that time, I begin to pray and ask God to help me that when my friend comes to give me a bath, to get me dressed, to sit me up in my chair, to brush my hair, to brush my teeth, to help me to get out the door to the day's appointments." She said, "I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time." Can you imagine every single day? She said, "So I pray to the Lord and I tell him I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the next day, into this day. But God," she prayed, "you do. May I have yours. God, I need you desperately." So all the ladies in the bathroom, when I were looking at her, she shares this with them. And one of the ladies invariably had to ask the question, "So what happens when the caretaker comes in and you've prayed and asked God, what happens?" She said, "Well, I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven." She said, "It's not my smile, it's God's." And then in the book, she tells how she then turns and gestures with her eyes to her paralyzed legs and arms. And she says this quote, "Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning." You see, she understands the necessity of present tense faith. And this has been a difficult year for our church family, for your pastor personally, for... And there are days that I say in my flesh, I can't do it one more day. My joy is gone. I am blessed with a wife that endures my negativity. But the solution to the problem is not yesterday. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. Believing God that he can produce joy in my life, in spite of the circumstances. Unspeakable joy. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. Lord, I know this morning that there are those who have endured some tremendous heartache. Maybe it's this week, maybe it's this month, maybe it's this year, maybe it's from years ago. Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word has reminded them that they'll never get that type of joy that you desire for them until they make a peace with you, and until they simply trust you for just today. God, help me today to believe, to trust your love for me. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never had a time in their life where they personally chose you as their Savior, they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. Lord, I'm so thankful you made it so simple. You said in your word, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one here who doesn't know they're on their way to heaven, that they would turn to you for their source of eternal life. They'd turn to the cross where you paid for their sins. thank you for your mercy and your grace. But Lord, this morning I'm felt impressed to speak to Christians that every day it's a struggle to find joy. And Lord, the battles are real and the hurts are real. The adversary is real. And Lord, I recognize that not every single day, every single moment, we're going to walk around with an external kind of happiness. But through your word and your power, that down in our heart, we could have a contented, rested peace. That you will, in fact, work all things together for good. That you, in fact, are conforming us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray where you've worked in the hearts this morning, that those folks would respond to you this morning. Release some of the hurt, maybe some of the resentment they've had towards you, to find healing and restoration and unspeakable joy. Thank you for this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Brother Joe's going to come and lead us in a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come to the front and pray this morning. You do as the Lord leads and you make decisions, but God wants you to have joy this morning in your life. Peace. But it comes through present tense faith. Let's sing as unto him.